All right, it's great to see everyone. Wonderful to be here. We're thankful for everyone that's joined us this evening. I got a quick announcement here that we didn't get to this morning. There's a gospel meeting. Bill McDonald's preaching at the Church of Christ in Bon Aqua from November 9th to the 12th. And so everyone's invited to attend, and we will put this out there in the foyer. And, you know, and if you've ever heard Bill McDonald, he's a great speaker, does a great job. So if you get a chance to attend that, I'm sure they would appreciate your attendance. Now, our lesson this evening is a two-part lesson, kind of like this morning's lesson. And so this evening, Lord willing, next Sunday evening, we're going to talk about principles of a strong church, of a growing church. And if you remember, 2 weeks ago, we did a lesson on measures of a strong church. And so it's kind of still in that same vein, if you will. And really, you know, of course, with our theme, being vessels of honor, really this is 10 principles of being vessels of honor. Right? And so, you know, of course, we all have different roles to fill. But these are all good, strong principles for us individually, but of course, for us as a body of believers. That was the right PowerPoint. You had the right one. So.
Yeah. The color is a little dark. You can't see it.
Oh, you can't?
He's going to fix it real fast.
Oh, okay. All right. Well, let me do this. Something I was thinking about while they work on that. Maybe you saw the movie in the 1980s, The Hoosiers. Right? Pretty well-known film. A while back, anyways, I remember seeing it, and my understanding is it was at least loosely based on real events, right? Small little tiny town. It was all the way to the state championships, and so in the scene there in the movie where the team a day or two before the big game, state championship. They go in there and they're just in awe of the size of the arena, right? They're in inner city, Indianapolis, probably, you know, and the stadium seats thousands upon thousands. Now, they come from a little town where they'd be lucky to squeeze in 100 people, right? And so they're very nervous, very scared, and they, you know, the coach can tell that they're worried, so he has a kid get a tape measure, and he says, I want you to measure from you know, the free throw line all the way up to the goal, and he does. You know, what is it? He says, well, 15 feet. And measure from the goal to the ground, he does, what is it, 10 feet, right? And so he goes, listen, that's the same measurements as our court back at home. And so they all relaxed, and if I remember, they went on to win the game. But I just like that in kind of the way I'm wanting to begin this lesson. In our thinking, you know, I don't know what challenges this church will face in the near future. You know, are those challenges going to be monumental, or are they going to be many? You know, it's really hard to know. You know, we don't know really the problems or the issues we might face. But I know this, it's the same game, if you will. It's the same Bible. Right, it's the same church that we're a part of. It's the same Christ that we're proclaiming. Right, the same Lord that we're exalting. Right, it's the same principle. And you would see if the PowerPoint was working, Colossians 3 and verse 17. Right, all that you do. Right, we're being admonished. Everything that you do, whatever you're doing, in word or deed, do all to glory of God, right? We're going to do it in the name of Jesus to the glory of God. That does look better. Now, it did look good the other day, or I think Saturday I came in here and threw it up there.
It looks good on the screen, but not the projector.
Okay. All right. Wow. That looks a lot better. Appreciate it. And so what we're going to do here, of course, is look at these 10 principles. We're going to only look at three this evening. I took the three longest ones for this evening, and the other ones are pretty short. We'll look at, like I said, next Sunday. And so here's the thing. If we can, you know, really work on these principles, of course, in our own lives, in our own walk of faith, but especially, or on top of that, in addition to, as a congregation, listen, our main focus in that is glorify God. And if we do that, if our main purpose is to glorify God in all of these areas, you know, growth is just going to be a byproduct of that. Right? It's just going to be just something that happens when we're working as we should, doing what we're supposed to do. Growth is just going to be a byproduct. All right, so we're going to really focus on these principles here, on having a strong, you know, God-honoring, growing congregation for our Lord. So, number one, now that looks kind of off. Oh, there we go. We're going to talk about truth. So, if you would, open your Bible, 2 Timothy, chapter 4, right? We have to believe that the Word of God is truth. And we need to take that truth. We need to apply it to our lives, right? And so, you know, and we got to live it. So this is why Paul, he's going to say this. This is why it's so critical. Let's just read verses 2 through 4 here. Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort, with all longsuffering and teaching, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will keep up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. You know, one of the greatest things that we have as a congregation, the Lord's church, is the Word of God. And one of the most important things that we've been entrusted with is the truth of the Word of God. Right, it's absolutely vital, right? And we have to uphold the Word of God. We have to stand firm with it. And, you know, we talked about that this morning when we were looking at the church at Ephesus, Revelation chapter 2, right? They were going to hear, just like the other churches, some difficult things. And a good question to ask is, says who, right? Well, the answer in that, what we looked at this morning, is Jesus says, right? And so when we're confronted with the word of truth, we need to remember the authority behind it. Right? So this is very important for us to consider. Look at verse 3 there. Now, this New King James, of course, I'm reading out of. The word sound, the Greek word there, if I can pronounce right, is hugiano, and it means healthy. Right? So what Paul's doing here is he's making a play on words. So he's talking about healthy teaching, right? And when we think of that which is healthy, we think of that which is good for us, you know, balanced meals, lots of vegetables, right? You know, we know what's healthy and unhealthy. Well, sometimes we get confused with that, but overall we know, right? And so Paul's making this play on words here to teach us something critical, right? That he's saying there's going to be a time, he's warning us, be warned, that time is now, right? That folks, they're not going to want that which is healthy for them, right? That they're going to want the unhealthy stuff because that tastes good, right? It's, you know, this is God telling us to eat our broccoli and spinach, spiritually speaking, because there's going to come a time He warns people, you know, they're going to only want the ice cream and the candy and the soda of God's word. Right, that which will make them fat and lazy, if you will, spiritually speaking, of course. And he warns, saying, don't do it, right? Eat right, exercise, you know, get off the couch, right? Eat the healthy food spiritually, right? Even if it doesn't taste good, right? Why? Well, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. That's the healthy teaching. But according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they're going to heap up. So you know, you see that play on words there? Not only is it going to be unhealthy food, but they're going to heap up the unhealthy food. right? They're heaping up the fried food and the French fries and all the all the tasty stuff that we like, right? And I have to tell you, we know that's not good for us, but boy, it tastes good, right? That catfish and those hush puppies and the French fries, right? We love it, but you better not make your diet completely on that stuff because you're going to pay for it. So that's what he's talking about spiritually here, right? Why should I eat the healthy food? Well, it's going to save my life. And so you can see this picture that he's drawing, that unhealthy person, that unhealthy spiritual person, they're just loading up their plate higher and higher, right? Full of spiritual junk food, right? No greens on the plate. You know, this is the idea of, you know, preacher, just tell me the things that I want to hear, things that make me feel good about myself, you know, things that make me feel all warm and fuzzy inside. Only preach that stuff, preacher. You know, I don't want to hear that stuff that makes me uncomfortable. You know, I don't want to hear that stuff that makes us squirm in the pews, that stomps my toes. Only give me what makes me feel good. Right? And there's a religious world around us that doesn't want to be told what to eat spiritually, right? Wanting only to eat that which will in the end kill them. Yeah, it looks good and it tastes good. And they say, you know, you eat what you want and I'll eat what I want, basically, spiritually speaking. You know, and brethren, this applies to the church. Paul is talking to Christians, right? Truth in its fullness is healthy. You know, I used to hate Brussels sprouts when I was a kid. I bet 9 out of 10 people here would say, you know, maybe mom and dad made you eat them. But I'm older now, and I like Brussels sprouts. You know, I'm not ashamed to say anymore, right? I matured where I'm starting to, you know, I like to eat stuff like that. You know, and here's an example, since we've been using it the last Sunday morning and this Sunday morning. I was just going to stick with it as an illustration. Right? You want to talk about healthy teaching? Right? Here is the number one that most people have a problem with. Right? Matthew 19 and verse 9. You know, the unhealthy teaching is, oh, it doesn't matter. You can marry, divorce, remarry, however many times you want. You know, you do you. As long as there's love there, that's all that matters. God is love. Right? That's the unhealthy teaching, but it'll make you feel good about yourself. The healthy teaching is, hey, I love you enough to tell you what Jesus says on this. Right? And it does not taste good going down. Right? Remember this morning says who? Well, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. First, last, he says so. Right? So this is healthy teaching. It hurts. It's uncomfortable. Right? But you are not the creator. I am not the creator. And these are the standards that our creator has given us because he loves us. He says, I love you enough to set boundaries to keep you healthy. And so when we're talking about principles of a strong church, it's got to be beginning with truth. You know, the gospel's truth, the truth is gospel. You know, that's how God can set you free, right? Jesus said that in John 8 and verse 32, right? The truth will set you free. You know, so we have to stand on God-given principles. And so these two sub-points here, we're going to move on to our next point. You know, we have to ground people in the truth. And, you know, that's going to take us as Christians opening up our Bibles. Right? It's going to take time and diligence to dig in. But we have to ground people in truth. And second, as you can see there, you know, we have to balance strong stands with God's grace, right? You think about what Paul wrote to Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 15, right? Paul urges us to speak the truth in love. We're just as responsible as the love side of that as the truth side of it, right? Many times folks want to emphasize one or the other, right? But we're speaking the truth in love, right? You're doing it for the right reasons. And in that, we need to make sure we have the biblical definition of love, right? Doing what's in the best interest of somebody else, right? And sometimes that's, you know, when you're a kid, you know, especially when they're toddlers, they have to take their medicine. Have you ever had to kind of get them in a headlock and pry their little mouth open and squirt the medicine down? Because you love them, right? So sometimes we need to do that. People that we love, you know, it's not about making them feel good. You know, sometimes you got to give them the truth because you love them. And that's just a strong principle that we have to. You know, when we teach that truth, right, when we teach it, let us do so with the underlying message that we were also sinners, you know, like Paul here in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15, he said, hey, I was the chief of sinners. Right, so we're not super saints. We're not better than anybody else. We're just people that came to a knowledge of the truth of Christ Jesus, and we obeyed that. Right, and our sins were removed. We belong to Jesus, and we're so grateful for the forgiveness that we have. We just want to share it because we love lost souls also. But it has to be done in truth, right? And if I'm going to deliver truth, truth demands love. All right, now the second principle that I wanted to mention out of this 10 is worship. Right, we have to, of course, worship our God every week in spirit and in truth. John 4, verse 24. Now consider that it's the main reason that we come together as Christians. Let me read this passage here, Psalm 95, verses 6 and 7. I just love this. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker, for He is our God. And we are the people of his pasture and the people of his hand. Today, if you will hear his voice. Right now, when we talk about worship, there's some questions that come up. I think some good heart-searching questions that I'm going to mention here are very important. So let's ask ourselves this. And number one, I want you to consider here, does our worship honor God? Is it acceptable to Him? That's where it begins, right? And that's where many people go off track. They make it about, is it acceptable to them personally? They're not concerned about if it's acceptable to God. You know, it sounds good to me. It entertained me. I tell you what, I was pumped up. I was entertained, and that's what matters, right? It's kind of that scenario I bring up every once in a while, you know, and that imaginary person out there, you know, watching the service, like, you know, preacher, this better be a good sermon. It better not be boring. You better keep me engaged, or else, I tell you what, I'm not coming back next week. Right, preacher, you better not tell me something that makes me uncomfortable, right? Something that contradicts what I believe in my lifestyle. Or I tell you what, you won't see me anymore. I'm going to go down the road and find somewhere that tells me what I want to hear. Right? That is not what worship is about. Worship is about honoring God. So does our worship honor God? You know, and something I was going to add to that, listen, our kids are watching, and I forgot to bring it up here, the My Worship Notes. If you ever want to get a good feeling, come to my office and I'll give you a handful of the little My Worship Notes the kids fill out. My favorite one, about 2-3 weeks ago, was little Winnie, sweet little Winnie. Right, and her little picture of the sermon. Listen, they're listening. Right, they're listening. They're watching. They know. Right, so keep that in mind. The kids in here, they're watching. Psalm 29 and verse 2. Give unto the Lord the glory due His name, and worship the Lord in the beauty of His holiness. You know, Revelation 14 and verse 7. Saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to Him. For the hour of his judgment has come, and worship Him who made the heaven and the earth, the sea and the springs of water. Right? And again, you have to remember why we're here, right? We're here to exalt Almighty God and do it in a way, in a manner that He prescribes. That worship is getting that praise and that adoration that should be in our hearts to God because of the salvation we have in Christ. And then number two there, as you see on the screen, genuine worship inspires the worshiper. And for this, I want to go to Isaiah 6. Right, not only is it, you know, our primary purpose to come and honor, glorify, and exalt God, But also, when we come together, we should be uplifted and encouraged. You know, in Psalm 121, I know I told you to go to Isaiah 6, but it says, you know, I was glad. They said to me, let us go to the house of God. And I like that thought also, right? Is that the way you feel? Right? When worship's about to come, do you get excited? Right? I get to gather with my brethren, and I get to go worship God because of the salvation that I have. Right? Is that your mindset? Because it should be. Right? It shouldn't be, I got to go to church. Right? So what's your mindset behind it? You know, and right here, perfect example, short little chapter, Isaiah chapter 6, right? We should have this sense of God's presence among us, verse 1, right? He says the Lord is on his throne, high and lifted up, right? He's recognizing the majesty of God. Verse 5, notice this right here, you know, worship should convict us of our own sinfulness. Right, so I said, of course, Isaiah here, woe is me, for I'm undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Right, it should humble us. Look at verse 6 and 7. You know, worship should be a joyful reminder of God's grace. Right? Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar, and he touched my mouth with it and said, behold, this has touched your lips, your iniquity is taken away, and your sin purged. And then finally, look at verse 8 here. And just in this passage alone, it should uplift us, it should encourage us to come before Almighty God as his people, right? Our worship should also inspire us to serve. Look at verse 8. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then I said, here I am, send me. Right? Does worship do that to you? Inspire you in all those areas. All right, third here. In Acts, Acts chapter 2, verse 47. Understand that evangelism is a byproduct of authentic worship. Acts 2, verse 47, praising God, having favor with all the people, the Lord added to the church daily those who are being saved. There's folks watching the brethren, right? And it drew people to Christ. 1 Corinthians 14, right, talking about our worship service and doing it in a particular way, he says, because, you know, there's going to be unbelievers there, and they're watching. You know, Jesus said here in John 12, verse 32, Jesus said, himself said this, when I am lifted up, I will draw all men to myself. When Jesus is exalted by his people, it will draw others to him. And so these three questions here, we need to ask ourselves about worship, right? Does our worship honor God? Does our worship inspire, uplift, and transform the worshiper? And does our worship draw the non-Christian to Christ? And if the answer is yes, well then keep it up. If the answer is no, say, hey, it's not right, we need to fix this. Right, that personal inventory, that self-examination, right, and be honest in that. You know, what is it that we need to do different to comply to Christ in this area of worship? All right, our third one we're going to look at this evening is leadership. This principle. Paul, right, wrote to the young preacher Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 3. You can open your Bibles there, 1 Timothy chapter 3. And in this, and you probably know this, but let's just be reminded here. So Paul gives the qualities and the characteristics and the expectation of those who are going to be elders. And so he begins with that, and we see that in chapter 3 and verse 1. This is a faithful saying, if a man desires a position of a bishop or an elder, overseer, right, interchangeable names for the same office, he desires a good work. And then in verse 8, he talks about the qualities and the characteristics and the expectations of deacons. Right, likewise, deacon must be reverent, not double-tongued, not giving a much wine, not greedy for money, and so on. Right, then he goes on, he's going to list those attitudes they should possess. Then you go on to the fourth chapter, right, and he continues on here to describe what's expected of preachers. Now remember, the entire book of 1 Timothy is about God's house, right, God's household. You see that in the original language, especially in chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. So he talks about the household of God. These are the standards if you're going to be in my house. If you're going to be an elder in my house, here's the standards. You're going to be a deacon, here's the standards. Right? You're going to be a preacher, here's the standards. It goes on. If you're a widow, if you're rich, if you're a young man. Right? So it's a standard God is saying, I'm telling you these things. So if you're going to be in my household, here are the standards. So it goes on to the preacher here. Chapter 4, let's read 12 through 16. Let no one despise your youth, of course, to Timothy, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you. Right? So elders, deacons, preachers, teachers are to be examples, right? Not the exception, right? What the church needs, must have, is Christ-centered leaders. You know, I think sometimes where the temptation is, well, let's just look for this one program. That'll be what we need, or, you know, some gimmick here or there, this, that, and the other, when, you know, we need truth and proper worship, and we need godly leadership, right? That's what we need, those who lead by example, right? And the Bible says that, you know, all these folks here he's talking about, elders, deacons, preachers, teachers, really, you know, they need to strive to be above reproach, right? Clear-minded, tempered, self-controlled, reverent. Translation's a little bit different on these, you know, not double-tongued, dignified, right? And this is because a lack of integrity among leaders will remove God's hand of blessing from among the church. We talked about that this morning, right? John's telling the church there, you need to fix these things or your lampstand's going to be removed. In Acts 20, right, spiritual warfare, we need leadership. You know, the duty of elders, especially what we read about here, it's not filled with much recognition, not a lot of reward. Rather, it's filled with danger and toils and trouble, and it's time-consuming. So in Acts 20, verse 8, so guard yourselves and God's people, feed and shepherd God's flock, his church, purchased with his own blood, over which the Holy Spirit has made you elders or overseers, your translation might say. You know, consider what James says in James 3 and verse 1. He says, my brethren, let not many of you become teachers, for you will receive a stricter judgment. All right, so there's a lot of responsibility in leadership. And the responsibility, it's huge, right? That's why we need to be praying for the elders and the deacons and the teachers, and yes, your preacher. Right, prayer for strength and for guidance. And we're thankful for them. Pray that they lean upon God's word. Right, and that they will be disciples with strong Christian character, and that they will lead. So those are three principles. Let's go ahead and have our conclusion here. Right, so the three that we looked at this evening, of course, number one, truth. God-given healthy truth is where it all begins. Worship, or to worship in spirit and in truth. And then leadership, hard work, character, integrity, absolutely necessary to lead the Lord's congregation here in Fairview along the way, doing what's right in his eyes. All right, so this evening, if you're here and you've never obeyed the gospel, why not tonight? why not make that decision to put on Christ and baptism with a responsive faith? And if you, if that sounds strange to you and you don't understand that, let's sit down and open up the Word of God. Let me let you show you where to read it yourself, what it is that you need to do to obey the gospel. So if you haven't done that, let's take care of that this night. It's the most important thing you do. If you have done that, maybe even along the way you lost your way and you're ready to admit that you've went back to a lifestyle of sin, you're ready to start over, let's do that. Right? What a great way to end this day, us praying for you, praying with you, helping you be reconciled to God, or if you're here and you just need encouragement. Right? We can always come forward, just say, hey, I'm having a hard time, I need strength, I need the strength of the church, I need encouragement. Right? So we can do that also here. And you can do any of those things at any time, by the way, not just at the end of lessons. So keep that in mind. But if you have a spiritual need, let somebody know as we stand, as we sing.